In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's a meme going around, and I guess a lot of you have probably seen it, but I found it intriguing. And it goes something like this, depending on the version, but it says, a priest, a minister, and a rabbit walk into a bar, and the rabbit says, I might be a typo. That was clever, I thought. And I wanted to use that this morning, not just to get a cheap laugh, but because I wanted to begin by talking about text. This morning's gospel reading is a continuation of yesterday's gospel reading that we read when we did Saturday of Souls at the cemetery. And yesterday's gospel reading focuses on the Lord's Prayer. And as I pointed out yesterday to those who were in attendance, there are two versions of the Lord's Prayer. We are accustomed to reciting the Lord's Prayer that is in the Gospel according to Matthew. But there is also a Lord's Prayer in the Gospel according to St. Luke. And it can be found chapter 11, verse 3 and following. And it's very similar, but not the same. The words are different. And we wonder how that might be, but then we remember that when Jesus was teaching, in all likelihood, the apostles didn't have their cell phones with them to take any recordings or video. Nobody even had a pen and a paper to write down what Jesus was saying. So he may have said it the same way twice. He might have said it differently two different times. We really don't know. And in fact, we also know that the Gospels themselves were not written until the apostles became aware that the second coming might not happen immediately in their lifetime, and they wanted to write down the teachings and the miracles of Jesus. And so how did that happen? Well, people who had been with Jesus, people who are now gathering as bodies of believers, as the local church, they tried to remember together what it is that Jesus had said. And over time, traditions developed in those local churches. So the Lord's Prayer was very important. It was given by Jesus to the apostles. And so you can imagine in Matthew's church, as they are doing their synagogue worship now with Holy Communion and incorporating other elements that have been passed on to them through tradition and through the words of Jesus, they say, we need to say this prayer that Jesus told us about. It. How did it go again? Well, this is we think, how it went, and they said it over and over again. And in Luke's church, they said it slightly different. Maybe that's how Jesus had said it on another occasion. Maybe that's just what they remembered. We really don't know. But the whole point of exploring the development of these texts is to remind us that the Bible itself, our prayers, are an outgrowth of the life of the community. The Holy Spirit acts and blows wherever it will. But most often, most prominently, most powerfully, the Holy Spirit acts when the community is together. The words of Scripture, our prayers, are an outgrowth of the experience of the body of believers gathered together. And that's why it's so powerful when you and I gather together as a community, because the Holy Spirit is at work among us. And that brings us to this morning's gospel reading, the continuation of yesterday's gospel reading. And we find teachings that are written down, words of Jesus, but words of Jesus that Matthew's church considered to be so important that they said these need to be written down. These were words that seemed to somehow then to inform the life of Matthew's church. And there are three distinct teachings. The first is on forgiveness. The Lord said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is this first teaching from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, but a teaching that was so important to Matthew's church, they wanted to make sure it was written down in the gospel. Matthew then includes a second teaching about fasting. When you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Instructions about how to fast in a way that's not full of vainglory, but a reminder that we do fast. And it's obvious the early church fasted, because there are instructions about fasting. So, and people say, what about Jesus saying, don't fast while the bridegroom is with you? He was 100% correct, but at this point, Jesus had ascended into heaven. And the church was fasting, and it was part of the life of the community, and Matthew knew it had to be written down in the gospel. And then the third teaching from this morning's gospel reading: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we have this third teaching about where our treasures belong. And specifically, this does refer to almsgiving and supporting the church, without question. And we can lay up treasures in heaven for ourselves if we are generous here in this life. That's something we talked extensively about in last week's sermon when we talked about Matthew 25. But we can lay up treasures in heaven in other ways in this life, and one of the most important ways is for us to be together in worship. This is an example of laying up treasures in heaven. And so we can see how these words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount that were obviously very important to Matthew's church, so important that Matthew, when he writes his gospel, makes sure that he includes them. We can see that these three teachings directly reflect and affect the life of any community. Forgiveness. Imagine a community without forgiveness. All of us have lived in communities like that. Sad to say, even church communities, where there's bitterness and blame and harboring of grudges, and it's ugly. And it's no wonder why churches that live in that state are not flourishing or prospering. And then there's fasting. We Orthodox Christians tend to regard fasting as something personal. How am I going to fast? What am I going to give up at Lent? And that's silly. Fasting is commanded by the church. And the church tells us how to fast. And if we, after consulting with our father confessor, do not keep the fast in an ultra strict way, that's okay. But the church tells us how to fast. It is something we all do together. It's an act of obedience. And remember that the first sin of humanity, the first specific sin, was breaking the fast. The first commandment of God was to fast, right? He said, just don't eat right here. Don't eat off of this. Eat anything else. It was a commandment by God to fast. It was broken. Our fasting helps us remember that by the grace of God, through the ministry of Jesus Christ, we are restored to paradise. And quite frankly, it is at least reassuring for me during the time of the fast to walk into church and know that while we are not walking around disheveled and trying to put on an act about fasting, it is always reassuring to me to know that I am surrounded by fellow Christians that are keeping the fast. It gives me encouragement to continue that. And then there's this matter of treasures in heaven. Let me say again, in bold letters, when we worship together, we lay up treasures in heaven. If we want to be rich toward God, then we would we would do well to spend this time of Great Lent and Holy Week together as often as possible in worship. It is the communal act of the church to worship together and to be sacramentally connected together. Now tonight we will gather at 6 p.m. for Vespers of Forgiveness, as I mentioned. And tomorrow we will begin Great Lent together. And if you look on the schedule, of course, you'll notice that there are services all day tomorrow, services all during the week, every week of Great Lent. And we will spend 40 days together of Great Lent, and then Saturday of Lazarus, Palm Sunday, and Holy Week, we will spend all that time together doing what? Worshiping together and fasting together and repenting together. And we do these things together because it's only in the life of the community that these actually take on any meaning. This is where the Holy Spirit is at work. It is the Holy Spirit that inspired the words of this morning's gospel. It is that same Holy Spirit that binds us, that unites us, that inspires us, that moves us closer and closer to the kingdom, that brings us salvation. It is this Holy Spirit in the life of our community that gives meaning, real meaning, to things like forgiveness and fasting and laying up treasures. These are essential teachings in Matthew's church, essential teachings of Jesus Christ, essential teachings for you and for me. And that's why they made it into the gospel according to Matthew, and that's why the church make sure that we read these words publicly every Sunday on the threshold of Great and Holy Lent. Forgive, fast, lay up treasures in heaven. It's in the text, and no, it's not a typo. It's clearly spelled out for all of us. It's what Jesus taught. It's what the Bible teaches. It was the practice of the ancient church. It is the practice of the church today. And it is how you and I are called as a community to spend the next 7 weeks together.